haven't met Russell, he's, I've known you probably for over 20 years now, right? Yeah. So Russell was one of the team that came across from the Vineyard in the early days, and then God has just led him on and on and on into amazing new experiences and encounters, but also with what you're doing right now, which I'm sure you're going to tell us, right?
I can. I wasn't planning to, but I can. Yeah. So at the moment, I'm doing a church plant in the city. Oh, do you want me to ask you to hold it? Not make you work. And we've had Stephen Lael come with us and some others that some of you know. And it's very missional. The area that we've gone into is Collingwood. And if for those of you that know that area, there are not many charismatic Pentecostal-type churches. And the ones that are there are more sort of high Anglican, Catholic, very traditional. And the spiritual community that's there is probably more New Age, we would say. A lot of the young people, the yuppies in the area would be much more New Age. We've got a lot of refugees that live in that area. Now, interestingly enough, I'm finding the refugees are the ones that are really, really on fire for God. Because you've got a lot of Sudanese that have come in, and a lot of the Sudanese that have come over here are Christian. And, you know, some of them have fled because of the Islamic persecution in Sudan.
And they've landed here.
And so, you know, it's amazing. Like, we're getting on to another topic now. But I said to a friend of mine recently, I said, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if the Africans coming over here are the salvation of Christianity in Australia. They're on fire. And there's a different level of faith. When you come from a third world country where you've had to fully rely on God for everything, you carry something different. And I'm just praising God because I'm hoping it's rubbing off on me. Anyway, so these are some of the guys that we're working with. And we've got a few in the community that live local that are coming. And there's a lot of mental illness, a lot of drugs. And it's, you got to want to be there. You've got to know the Lord's called you to this kind of thing, or else you won't survive. Pretty much. So, that's what I'm doing.
It sounds intriguing already, right? And Russell lives out here, but travels in there. But you've also been doing music lessons in there for years and years, so he's known that area, and has just been waiting for the opportunity. And God said, 2 years ago, this is it, right?
Yeah,
so let's just extend our hands towards Russ and then we'll hand it over to him and what God's going to bring through him. So, Father, we thank you just for your presence that's here. We thank you for just the presence that Russell carries as well. He's just such a shining light in every place that he goes. And so for this message that you've placed on his heart, we thank you, Father, that now you're just going to release it to us, and we open our ears and our eyes, we open our spirits and our hearts to what you're bringing through Russell. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you. Thank you. Thanks for the privilege of and the honor of getting to come to speak to you guys today. And I will just begin with what I felt and sensed the Lord was saying and doing earlier in the worship. It's been, to be really honest with you, it's been a long time since I've just wept and wept and cried in worship. And that's the first time in a long time. So God bless you, Monica, Trev, and Ben. You're hitting the mark. And I just felt the Lord was saying, he's here, he's here. And, you know, sometimes when the Lord touches you like that, you're not aware of what's really going on. And so I'm sitting there asking, Lord, what are you doing? What is this about? And I straight away heard the word restoration. And I want to proclaim this word over YVV, over the Vineyard. This is a season of restoration. Many of you know there's a lot of things that have been stolen from you. But the Lord wants to restore it. And I felt like the Lord says, there's a fight, there's a cost. And you have to go back and look at your heritage, and you have to look at the words that God's given you specifically about Yarra Valley. But there's things that have been stolen from you, and I feel like the Lord's saying, if you will go back and revisit the hallmarks, the characteristics, the DNA that God planted, not only in the Vineyard movement worldwide, but in YVV, I believe the Lord's saying, if you will fight for them, they can be reclaimed. But I feel like the Lord's saying that there's going to be a fight. You know, recently I heard somebody or some teaching on prophecy, and some of you may have heard this kind of thing as well. And from time to time you'll hear people say things like, oh, if it's the Lord, it'll just work out. It'll all go smoothly. Well, that's true. Sometimes it does happen that way. Praise be to God. And it's wonderful when it happens that way. But sometimes it doesn't. You know, look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus had opposition from day one. He's constantly in threat because the authorities want to kill him. He's driving out demons. People are getting set free. And as he's doing that, people are saying that you're doing that because you've got a demon. So I'm saying this to you because if you want the ministry of the Lord to be returned, if you want everything, your inheritance, brought back to you, there's a fight. And don't get overwhelmed. And don't think, oh, it's not the Lord because it's not coming easy. Well, there are some things in the kingdom that you have to fight for. And I want to encourage you, get some boldness. Pluck up some moxie and go for it. So, but anyway, that's part of what was happening, what I was hearing during the worship. But the Lord's promise is that if you will fight and contend for the things of the kingdom, you can have it. And, you know, you guys know this scripture as well as me, but what did Jesus say? That the kingdom of God advances forcefully and the forceful lay hold of it? You know, there's a battle. There's a battle to get the things of the kingdom. There's a battle to see healing come. There's a battle to see deliverance come. There's a battle to see a community of God that lives in holiness established. Amen. But the promise is it can be yours because the forceful lay hold of it and they take the kingdom by force. And that's not even part of the message today, but that plays into it a little bit. So I met with Di Hocking a month or two ago now, and we're just chatting and about everything that's going on. And she says, oh, why don't you come to the Vineyard and speak? And I'm thinking, I don't know what to talk about. And she writes to me and says, well, what about the revelations that God has given you? And what do you think God is revealing through your life? And I thought, oh, wow, that's a heavy one. I've never really thought about that before. What's the message of my whole life? Because, man, there's some places, if you look at my life, you wouldn't want that message, you know. You would. But there's lots of other wonderful things the Lord has done and is doing that I'm proud to say, yes, that's God's work in my life. And I think that's part of the message that he's bringing. So I want to give you just a few quick points that over time I felt the Lord revealed to me that really set me up to be a Christian and to engage in the things I'm engaging in. But at the tail end of that, I believe there's a bit of a more specific message. So if you can bear with me. One of the first things that God revealed to me was that there is a God. Lo and behold. And for me personally, I think this happened when I was about 3 or 4 years old. And I know for some people, you've had a similar circumstance. For others, you're like, whoa, how can you grasp that kind of thing at that age? Well, you can. You know, each of us are different. Each of us have been wired differently. Each of us have a different temperament. You know, there's a different IQ level in many of us here. And, you know, God can speak in different ways. And I remember, I have this clear memory of, I must have been 3 or 4. I was with my dad. We were in Texas. And he brought me into this Presbyterian church. And there were stained glass windows up on the walls. You couldn't see outside. It was one of those kind of places. Not like here where you can see the beautiful green grass and the sunshine. But in the midst of that environment, this overwhelming sense came over me one day that God is real. There is a God. And ever since then, it just stuck with me. And there, it wasn't related to the preaching. It wasn't related to anybody saying anything. It was just the presence. And that reality has never left me. And I remember, you know, growing up into my teenage years and just driving around one day and just looking at the world and having this, and I was in a season of doubt. I was in a season of like, is there really a God? You know, am I just making all this up? Are Christians just making all this up? And I was just driving around and I was looking at the world, looking at the grass, the trees, the flowers. And again, that same overwhelming feeling came over me. Like, whoa, this didn't all just get here. Somebody, there's too much order. There's too much beauty. There's too much intentionality. This didn't all just happen by accident. There's a plan behind this. Somebody's behind this. And it just hit me again, that same overwhelming revelation of He is the Lord. He is God. And for those of you that are into this kind of thing, you know, if you've looked into intelligent design and creationism, there's some really good things in those talks, and there's some unusual things if you delve into certain people's teaching. But it's worth looking at if you're a Christian that enjoys thinking about these sort of things. And one of the things that really touched me as I got older was the fine-tuning argument. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but the fine-tuning argument is simply the argument that the world and the elements, the ratio of gravity, the pull of gravity, the forces of nature are so specific that life can only be supported because they're within certain parameters. If they fall too far outside of those parameters, life on Earth would be completely impossible. And if you're really into this kind of thing, there's a little article that I found on the Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy. I'll read you a little paragraph of it. Some of you will get it. It might be too much for some, but those of you who can, listen in. They make a comment here. The strength of gravity when measured against the strength of electromagnetism seems fine-tuned for life. And then they list several research papers that support that. If gravity had been absent or substantially weaker, galaxies, stars, and planets would not have formed in the first place. Had it been only slightly weaker, or electromagnetism slightly stronger, main sequence stars such as the Sun would have been significantly colder and would not explode into a supernova, which are the main source of many of the heavier elements. I didn't know that, but that's interesting. If, in contrast, gravity had been slightly stronger, stars would have formed from smaller amounts of material, which would have meant that inasmuch as still stable, they would have been much smaller and more short-lived. Therefore, something like the Sun would have burned out much quicker, making it completely impossible for life as we know it. So if you enjoy that kind of thing, look up Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy, fine-tuning argument. All right, the second revelation, which all of us have had, or you wouldn't be here, is that Jesus died for me. And I have to say that for me personally, this one came through listening to preaching. You know, Paul tells us in Romans that how will they hear unless someone preaches? How can they preach unless they're sent? And it's crucial that in this day and age that we continue to preach the Word of God. You know, I know that many of us are familiar with that quote that's wrongly attributed to St. Francis, which says, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Now, I've looked into that. Apparently, he didn't say that. People have claimed that he said that, but apparently he didn't really say that. I don't know who said it, but... But we know for sure that the Lord Jesus told us, go and preach, didn't he? Go and preach. So we are required to use words. Should you use your life? Absolutely you should. You should absolutely be, you know, witnessing with your life. Because if you're not witnessing with your life, they're not going to listen to your words. That's the issue. But if you're witnessing with your life, they will listen to your words. Praise God. Anyway, that hit me as a young child. And one of the things that really got to me as a young person was the fact that Jesus had done for me what nobody else had done. Buddha didn't sacrifice himself for anybody. Buddha was looking for his own personal enlightenment. It was, with all respect to the grains of truth that can be found in Buddhism, Buddha was very self-focused. You know, you go and do your own reading, see what conclusion you come to. But as I read about him, that's one of the things that stands out. He left, for those of you that don't know, he left his wife. He left his children. He abandoned them in order to go on this personal search for enlightenment. And if I understand the history correctly, he never went back to them. And from a Christian point of view, we would say, well, what enlightenment is there in that? You abandon your family. You know, Paul says if you don't care for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Just something to think about. Muhammad, same thing. Muhammad didn't sacrifice himself for us. He didn't lay down his life. And for those of you that know the history of Islam, Islam advanced by the sword. But Jesus advanced the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and by loving people, by sacrificing himself. He did what nobody else could do or would do. The third revelation that really hit me as I was growing up was that God loves me. And for me personally, this was quite a challenge to accept this. For those of you that don't know my story, my mother died when I was 18 months old. And so I never really knew her. I never knew my natural mother's love and affection in a conscious way. You know, I'm sure as a baby I absorbed what I could. But I don't have any conscious memory of her at all. My dad did his best to fill the void that he could. But I remember as a child, you know, the only people that I would hug and would say that I loved would be my dad and my grandmother, my grandfather, and maybe my uncle. And that was it. You know, I didn't hug or touch anyone or express to friends or even other relatives that I loved them. And at the time, I hadn't even said that to God, even though I had come to believe in Jesus. One day, I was out on my grandmother's farm, and a lot of spiritual experience has happened on her farm. She was quite a woman of God. I think that had something to do with it. But one day, I had my guitar. I must have been about 13 or 14 because I'd begun playing by that point. I was walking around in the field on my own, and this overwhelming feeling came over me that I needed to say to God that I loved him. And I had never done that before. And so I pulled out my guitar and I thought, all right, well, I'll sing it to him. And so I just started singing this song and it was terrible. It was, you know, out of key and just made up on the spot in the moment. It was like, I love you, God, I love you, God, something like that. And I just broke down weeping and weeping and weeping. And in that moment, I realized not only did I love God, but he was actually saying he loved me. And that was... I know for some of you sitting here now that have been in Vineyard and you've been in intimate worship environments, you can grasp it pretty easy. But for me at the time, it was just mind-blowing to say that I loved God, this invisible person who made the universe that I can't even grasp or fathom. So, but that was a major turning point in my life. One of the other things that happened out of that was a real hunger for the Word of God came to me. And I remember, I don't know how this came about, but this conviction came over me that I needed to know it from the author's point of view. And so I used to pray, Lord, I want to know the Word, not how the Baptist denomination interprets it, not how Smith Wigglesworth understood it, not how my local pastor understands it, not how, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, but how did you write it? How did you intend it? What did you want me to get out of it? And as I would read the Word of God, I would pray that, Lord, show me these words from the author's intention. And God showed me a lot of things. And I remember as a young person, as I was reading and getting some downloads, I thought, oh man, I can't say that. If I say that, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm a heretic. And now, lo and behold, you know, I come across, you know, good groups of people. They believe the same thing. God's been showing them the same thing. Praise the Lord. And I've gone, for those of you that don't know, I've gone back to do some study. I'm completing a graduate divinity diploma through MST. And I've really been encouraged because there were some things that I used to read about Paul early on that were not in line with the Calvinistic influences of the Baptist Church. And and I've gone to MST recently, and we were, you know, we were reading about some of the I can't remember what they're called, but there's a new band of theologians. What's that? Yeah, that's it. And the new perspective on Paul. And I'm like, yes, I'm not crazy. Yes. Anyway, so if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll give you just a real quick snippet of for me personally, what that was about. You know, growing up in a lot of mainline denominational churches, one of the things that sort of came across was this idea that Paul was completely against rule keeping, or even to the point that obedience was a work of the law, and that was never Paul's argument. Paul was never against obedience. Paul was encouraging obedience. Paul was encouraging people to live in holiness and righteousness and so on. And by the way, grace enables holiness. Grace empowers holiness. Grace leads to holiness. And that's true grace. If you're hearing about a grace that's not encouraging you towards obedience and holiness, that's not grace. That's not the grace of God. Anyway, but that was one of the things that, you know, the Lord showed me as a young kid. I'm reading through Paul's letters and I'm realizing, you know, Paul's not against obedience. Paul's not against people obeying the Lord. That's not a work. But yet sometimes in certain circles, it would almost be taught as if, you don't be careful that you don't fall into works because, you know, you're trying to live out obedience. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. That's all right. Let's move on. Number five, one of the other things that that really, this had to be the Lord, because I don't remember thinking about this kind of thing consciously at all. But again, I was out on my grandmother's farm, and I was walking down the dirt road, and all of a sudden this thought pops into my head, and it says, people act out of their brokenness. And I thought, oh, wow. And then the second part of it was, until such time as they get healed. I thought, okay. And when that came to me, what that did was it enabled me to have a whole lot of grace and forgiveness and mercy towards people. Because if you realize that people are just acting out of their conditioning of brokenness, well, a lot of times they can't help it. And they're not going to act any differently until they have an encounter where they're challenged by the Lord or by people or, you know, somebody. The Lord uses somebody to bring a challenge, and they begin to see that thing for what it is. And when that happens, then change can occur. But until that happens, until there's some kind of revelation of the brokenness that you're acting out of, you just keep on doing it because you don't know any different. because you've been brought up that way. And up until now, that's normal life. Do you know what I mean? So, but the good news is, Jesus is faithful to reveal, and the Holy Spirit is relentless and intent on sanctifying us. He's hungry. He's hungry for holiness. And if you will surrender yourself to him, he will reveal things to you that need healing and sanctification and so on. And induce change. After that, sometime I got into high school, went off to university to study music for a little while. And while I was there, I joined the Vineyard in Texas. And that was around 1987. And I've told some of you this story before. I'll try to keep it short. But I got into the Vineyard because of dancing. Not me dancing. But a friend of mine from university who played bass, and we were jamming together a bit. He comes home one Sunday. He was a Christian. And he says, "Russell, I went to this church. This girl was dancing." Now, for us from a Baptist background, that was a big deal to have dancing in church. And when he said that, I thought, oh man, I got to find that church. And so I hunted around and I found it. And I kept going and going, and there was nobody dancing. And I was so disappointed. And finally, one day I went, and lo and behold, there was a dancer there. And she got up. And at the school where I was at, not only was it a music school, you might know it, University of North Texas, they had a really well-known jazz program. But in addition to the jazz program, they had a dance program, and people from all over the U.S. would come. Anyway, this girl got up and she did a choreographed dance as an act of worship to the Lord. And it's really, really cool and it's wonderful when we do it under the inspiration of the Spirit, and it can be just as powerful. But I'll tell you what, if you've never seen anybody do a choreographed act of worship to the Lord, you got to check it out. I was just broken, just blown away. And it just rocked me to the core. And from then on, I kept going to the Vineyard. That's what drew me into the Vineyard, plus the songs. At the time, and still today, a lot of the Vineyard songs that were coming out were very childlike. It was like a little child could have written them. And a lot of the lyrics were like the words that you would pray in your bedroom. They were words of intimacy, that things that only you and God knew about. And it really, really hit me. That was the other thing that really hooked me into the Vineyard. Plus the presence of the Lord. Because I felt something different to what I felt in the Baptist church. I did feel the presence of the Lord in the Baptist church. He was there. But he was doing some different things in the Vineyard that I could feel, you know. So that, along with the dancing and the songs, whoosh, I was hooked. I was in. Now, around that time, as some young people do, I got quite obsessed. And my obsession was end time prophecy. And I was into Tim LaHaye and there was another guy, Ed, I can't remember his name. But in the late 80s, early 90s, there were all these Christian authors writing all these end time prophecy books. And people are still doing it now, but it was particularly big then. And I was just, you know, getting my hands on stuff, and I was looking at Ezekiel, I was looking at Daniel, I was looking at Revelation, I was constantly studying all of Jesus' end time words. And I was just, you know, looking for everything. Oh, what's happening in Israel right now? Oh, could that be it? You know, and I'm looking around and I'm watching all these world events. And through that process, you know, I got to Matthew. And what does the Lord say? He says, be ready. Be ready. At the end of it all, be ready. That's all that any of us can do. All you can do is live in obedience to the commands of Jesus and what the Holy Spirit has personally revealed to you. That's all you can do. And that's what you're accountable to God for. And so, you know, by the grace of God, that's what came to me at the end of all that time of obsessing over the things of the end. Now, look, I don't want to gloss over that too much, because how can I say this? I want to say that there are some things that are significant, that if you study it out, it's worth understanding, it's worth looking at, it's worth meditating on. However, still, at the end of the day, all you can do is be obedient. To be ready, be obedient. Live in faithfulness to God now. Live in obedience to God now. And you will be ready to appear before his throne, even if your number's up tonight. And on that note, it's the same thing with coronavirus. You know, this is a great time for us Christians to show no fear. Paul said, "If to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I get killed by coronavirus next week, so what? I go to be with Jesus." Now, some of you are saying, "How can you say so what? I haven't done this and I haven't done that." Well, get on to it. If the Lord has told you to do stuff, this is the message. Get on to it now, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Remember what Jesus said? You don't know what tomorrow holds. Live in obedience now to the call of the Lord on your life. And one of the other cool things that came out of that end time obsession, I actually had a vision of the Lord's return. And this is something that's motivated me. And I saw the glory of the Lord. And it was like, all I can say, it was like it was brighter than a million suns. And his glory overwhelmed everything. This is what the scripture means when it says there will be nothing hidden from his sight. I get excited about this. The Bible says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And when he comes, all of that glory will be fully, completely revealed. And it's going to be overwhelming. And so, therefore, if you want to be ready for that day, let go of all darkness. Something that came after that time was the revelation, I can pray in tongues. And God used to speak to me through dreams. And coming from a Baptist background, I had some hurdles to overcome in order to pray in tongues. I had grown up in a pretty strict stream of Baptist theology, which said that if you speak in tongues, that's of the devil. So I had to overcome that, obviously. And I went down to the end of my road one night. We lived in a rural area, and the end of my road, our dirt road from our house, there's this little farm road. And so I'm out there late one at night one time. It's just me and the stars. And as a little Baptist kid, I decided to pray the most dangerous prayer I could pray, and that is, "Holy Spirit, come and possess me." Because that's what I'd been told by the Baptist, you know, that if you pray in tongues, that you're possessed by the devil. And I thought, Lord, I've seen what it says in the Bible. I've seen that the apostles could speak in tongues. You know, Paul writes about tongues in Corinthians. And I thought, Lord, if it's for me, I want it. You know, whatever's from you, I want. And I prayed something like, you know, in the name of Jesus, I don't want any other spirit. I command any other spirit, go now. I only want the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and possess me. And I sat there and I waited, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. I was a little bit disappointed. But the Lord spoke to me later, and he says, "It's not like that. It's not like that." Now, sometimes, for some of you that have been around, sometimes the Lord does come and jump on you and pounce on you. But usually it's only after you've already made a decision that you're really open to him doing that. And if you're open, he will. If you have any fear of that whatsoever, don't worry. He will respect you most of the time. And he's not just going to come and jump on you and pounce on you with something you're not ready for. But by the grace of God, I had gotten into university, got through my end-time obsession thing, and now I was having these dreams and the Lord's revealing stuff. And the way that I knew that God was speaking to me through dreams was one night. And I can't remember the exact year. Some of you that are my age or older, you may remember this, but It must have been around 1990 or something like that when Gorbachev and Yeltsin were having an election about who was going to be the next prime minister of Russia. And we were 2 months out from that election. And in a dream one night, I saw that Yeltsin got in. And I thought, okay. And then 2 months later, lo and behold, he got in. And then around that same time, I had a dream about my dad doing some stuff. And it wasn't good. And lo and behold, that turned out to be spot on accurate as well. And I thought, wow, okay, God's talking to me through my dreams. And so when this dream came along where I'm praying in tongues, I listened because the previous dreams had been accurate. And so by faith, I just began to speak in tongues and pray. And then stuff began to happen out of that. And I began to feel his presence. But I had to get over the Baptist theology. I was encouraged by the dreams. And around that same time, I had another revelatory experience, and it was hell. One night in a dream, I believe the Lord took me to hell. And the way I would describe it, the experience that I had was that I went into complete, utter darkness. And in this darkness, there was no love, there was no hope, there was complete, total despair. And it was only the Lord that brought me up out of it. And I'd later on, I think I prayed and said, you know, why did I see that? And I felt like he said, well, you need to tell people. You need to tell people that this is real. And I know in the last few years there's been controversy over that. However, that's the historic Orthodox Christian faith. That's the historic teaching of the church. It's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. There is reward. There is punishment. There is complete, continual fellowship with God. And there's also complete, continual disfellowship with God that can go on for eternity. And you and I right now have a choice to make. And that one was very sobering for me. I can hear it's quite quiet in here right now, even as I say it. Now, the thing that gave weight to that for me was that as I read about some near-death experiences and as I heard about other people's testimony, they encountered the same thing. And if you've never looked into near-death experiences, I would encourage you, if you haven't done it, do it. It's quite interesting. Even people that are not Christians often report things that are completely consistent with the Christian understanding of the afterlife and the spiritual realm. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, now's a good time. You need to come to Him so that you can have eternal fellowship with Him. And number 10, this sort of came out of the influence of John Wimber. So by this time, I'm having these revelatory experiences. I've gotten into the vineyard. And one of the things that John said that really hit me, and other ideological figures have said the same thing. So it wasn't anything new. But John said, question everything. And for any of you that haven't done the Signs and Wonders course, I would encourage you, do the course that Di is offering at the moment. What's it called? Sockham. School of Kingdom Ministry. I would strongly encourage you, do that school. Because based on what Di described to me, it sounds very similar to what John was teaching in the Signs of Wonders course. A lot of it challenges our worldview, challenges our understanding of what we think Christianity is. And I would really strongly encourage you to do that. But one of the things that John just mentioned offhandedly in one of those Signs and Wonders teachings, he says, you've got to question everything. Because when we grow up in this world, our ideas, our beliefs, our worldview is formed by our initial caregivers, the authority figures that are around us, our culture, you know, maybe our church denomination. And so we grow up thinking that all these things around us are just normal and that's the way it is. But the biblical reality is not always consistent with that. The biblical reality is that God is saying that there's something greater than the way you've been living. There's something greater than the world that you've been living in. And sometimes the world that you've been living in has been operating in a deception. And in order to come into the kingdom and see the kingdom, you have to come out from under that deception. You know, Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And if you're here today and that hasn't happened to you, I would strongly encourage you, in order to see the kingdom for what it really is, you need to be born again. You cannot see it otherwise. You have to be born again. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized in water. You need to receive the Holy Spirit of God. Our core beliefs are mostly formed from our initial caregivers, our parents, authority figures, our culture. Many times these beliefs stand in direct contrast to a biblical worldview. In other words, seeing things from God's point of view. You know, sometimes in our circles we often call it a biblical worldview. Well, a biblical worldview is God's point of view. To know God as He truly is, you must surrender your personal opinions and ideologies about politics, finances, sexuality, happiness, the spiritual realm, everything to the Lordship of Christ. If you want to know Him as He is, you have to receive His revelation as He's given it. You can't allow it to be colored by your cultural ideology. Everything must come under His dominion if He is to be Lord. His attitudes and beliefs must be adopted if you genuinely want to know Him as He is. Otherwise, He is a God made in your own image. Do you know what I mean? You can try to recreate Jesus in your own image. A friend and I were just talking about before the service, and that is, Christianity is something that has been handed down to us. There is something called Orthodox Christianity, where Jesus and the writers of the New Testament and a certain portion of the early church have passed on to us the revelation of God as it is. And it's not something that we can redefine. There are things that the Lord has defined, and we can't come back 2,000 years later and say, but this, but that. Well, we want to see it this way. No, Christianity is what it is. And it was defined by our Lord. It's not something that we can reconstruct or redefine. Otherwise, He becomes a God made in our own image. Now, out of that, I felt to talk to you just quickly about toxic religion, because for me, this idea of questioning everything made me have to go back and question a lot of the things that I had picked up from the Baptist church, a lot of the things that I had picked up from my culture. Now, standing here today, some of you that know me, you would be amazed to believe that I had racist tendencies. Well, growing up in redneck Texas, I picked up a few racist tendencies that under the grace and mercy of the Lord, He drove out of me, praise God. And, you know, there are things like that where we have to go back and revisit everything we believed growing up and say, Lord, I've believed this for so long. Help me to accept Your word as You gave it. Even if I don't like it, help me to understand it. But all of those things can create a toxic religion. Now, as many of you know, there is a scripture in James. It says there is a form of religion that God accepts. The religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's acceptable religion to God. But apart from that, there can be toxic religion. If you have taken on, like I did, some of the values of your culture and your denomination and so on. Toxic religion is in culture as much as it is in spirituality or in church. The values of the culture become the religion of the culture. And if we accept them, we practice that religion rather than Christianity. The predominant religion in Western society at the moment is relativistic humanism. And often it's expressed something along these lines: well, your truth is as good as my truth. Well, your interpretation is as good as my interpretation. Well, no, it's not, because there's somebody greater than us that defines reality. Religion is not just a personal thing, you know? You might have your personal beliefs and I've got my personal beliefs, but at the end of the day, there's somebody greater than us that has defined an objective standard of truth. And that's the Lord. That's the Creator. The person becomes their own God in a humanistic religion because their reality depends on them. In contrast, however, in Christianity, God defines ultimate reality. Therefore, if our so-called truth is not in agreement with God's revelation, then we reject ultimate truth. And it's that ultimate truth by which God has said, I will judge the world. It's often been said that truth is a person. Jesus said that he is the truth, and his teaching and revelation must be accepted to know him as he is. He is the ultimate revelation of God, and to hold opinions or ideologies contrary to his revelation or his revelatory teaching is to judge him as not being the truth. In John 1:18, it says this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, who is at the Father's right hand, has made him known. You know, sometimes you hear about, people will say something like, oh, well, you know, God's so vast, he's so great, how can we ever know him? Well, it's true that the wisdom of God could take us an eternity to understand. However, the Bible tells us explicitly that God is knowable. To the degree that's necessary to be in relationship with him, to the degree that's necessary to be saved and to have the Spirit of God come and live inside of you, he is knowable and he is distinct from anyone else because of that, because he has revealed himself singularly in Jesus. So that's an example of toxic religion in the world. But toxic religion and spirituality, particularly in the church, is often characterized by the addition of man-made rules, regulations, and sometimes fleshly additions to God's revelations or the work of the Spirit. And it can range in Christianity from things like austere legalism to hyper-spiritualism. In the case of legalism, although rules are intended to keep people safe, when they become legalistic and fail to allow for flexibility in unique situations, they become toxic. A religious expression that stifles life rather than gives it. Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing," John 6:63. And in my own experience, I'll share with you another element of toxic religion that I had to come out of. In the States, at least where I was from in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, Texas, there was a heavy, heavy emphasis on, oh, have you had your quiet time today? Have you been in the Word today, brother? And you can, if you're not in the Word, you can get really condemned. And I went through a long season where I read the Bible because I was hungry. And I read it several times through, and God revealed a lot to me during that time. And then I kind of took a break, and then I heard about these people saying, "Oh, but you know, have you had your quiet time? Well, have you been in the Word today, brother?" And I started getting really condemned. And I began to carry this burden. And I've got this friend, he used to be here in Australia. He's moved over to Indonesia. But he came to speak at our meeting one time, and he made this comment. He says, "You don't have to do nothing." And I laugh, because on one level, I totally understand what he's saying. In terms of you being accepted by God, in terms of you being forgiven, you don't have to do nothing. In terms of you being loved, you don't have to do nothing. You are completely loved. All the forgiveness that you will ever need is completely available to you. And you don't have to do anything to suffer for your own sins. However, if you want to bear fruit in the Lord, if you want to have a relationship with Him, you've got to do something. You've got to at least yield yourself and to some degree become obedient to Him and act on what He's telling you to do. And in my case, with Bible reading, it had become a legalistic burden. And so, being a young man and thinking to myself, well, there's no specific scripture that tells me I have to read the Bible every day, so stuff it. So I just thought, well, forget it. I'm just going to be free. And so I was for a long time. I just didn't read the Bible. And then the Lord, gracious as He is, kept working on my heart. And He led me to this point of understanding that your spiritual disciplines are like food. You know, the food you eat, to some extent, determines how healthy you are. And how much you eat also plays a role in determining how healthy you are. And I thought, oh, okay, that makes sense. And so now, without having to try, nowadays, I'm constantly thinking about scriptures and God and things. But you've got to ask yourself, are you under a burden? Are you doing things because you feel like people have put these expectations on you? If you are, I would encourage you, let it go. On the other hand, allow the Lord to speak into your heart and look at it from His perspective. You know, do you want to be healthy? Then to be healthy, you want to be well fed and eat the right things. Eat a balanced diet. You know, get your exercise. Read the Word of God. You know, I have so much more to say. I'll have to come back again. So let me see if I can just finish out this one little point, and we better wrap it up here. In Jeremiah 15, 16, 18, God says, author, Jeremiah, says this: "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." In Psalm 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." And in regard to the will of God that's expressed through His word, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." And I would just encourage you that if you're here today, maybe you've been influenced by the toxic religion of the world, which is relativism, humanism. God's calling you, let it go. Come under the dominion of the Lordship of Christ. Come into agreement with Him on His revelation. If you're here today, maybe you were like me, maybe you've had religious burdens on you. You can be free. You can walk out from under it. You don't have to live in bondage. You can do things out of grace and mercy, and because it can be like food. You want to eat, and therefore you do. You can be free from religion. So the Lord, I believe, if you're willing, the Lord can set people free here from a burden of legalism. And you can ask yourself right now, you know, Lord, are there things in my life that have come to me from religious institutions or from Christian teachers or maybe even from the church that are not part of your commands? Maybe I've taken them on and they've begun to cause a burden in my life. Maybe you've gone around feeling guilty about not doing certain things. You can be free from that. Why put a yoke on yourself, something that Christ hasn't enjoined upon us? That's the question that I always come back to. Why would I want to put something on myself, some kind of religious command, that hasn't come from Jesus? He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And maybe there's some of you that you've even begun to feel that you're not spiritual enough because you haven't prayed a certain way or you haven't had certain experiences or you haven't done enough of the religious disciplines. If you're here today and that's been an issue for you, not feeling spiritual enough, the Lord can set you free from that. And it's a lie. It's just an absolute lie. And I also felt that for those that are willing, I believe there may be an impartation of the spirit of grace and truth. Maybe you're here today and you're in a good place and you just want a touch from the Lord. We'd love to pray for you today. And I'm going to pray that God will impart the spirit of grace and truth. You know, in the first chapter of John, the author tells us the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So let's stand up. We're going to pray. And do we need to tell the parents to get the kids? Yes. So you heard that, parents. Go get your kids. Yeah, sure. And do you want me to hand it back to you, Di, or I can keep going? Okay. All right. So I want to ask you just to search your heart. And if any of those things you've wrestled with, the Lord can set you free. And also, if that word about restoration earlier hit home, maybe you've been crying out for a return, either in your own life or maybe in this particular church. You've been crying out for a return of the things of God. We'd like to pray with you today, just that be released in you so you can release it to others. Some of the early pastors that I had in the Vineyard movement used to say that one of the things that the Vineyard was called to was to restore grace to the church, to the wider body of Christ. And I just want to invite you where you are, just to open up your hands, open your heart, whatever position you put yourself in to receive from the Lord. Holy Spirit, we bless your presence here. We bless you that you are the Spirit of life. You are the Spirit of grace and truth. And Lord, for every brother and sister here that struggled to find themselves accepted in God, that struggled wondering whether they're doing enough, Lord, I ask that you would release them right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, even for those that are here today that know that things have been stolen from them, Lord, I ask that you would restore to them what's been taken away. And some of you have been crying out in your heart to see the things of God restored, and particularly in the Vineyard movement. Father, I ask that you would restore to this house the cutting, accurate word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you would restore to this house the spirit of prophecy. I ask that you would restore to this house the mandate and the gift and the calling to set the captives free. Lord, I ask that you would restore to this house the ministry of healing, the ministry of deliverance, the ministry of transformation. Receive it, Rob. Receive his presence. Receive back everything that's been taken from you.
The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
So we're just thinking, stay where you are, just receive from the Lord. We won't lay hands on today. But yeah. There's more happening. I just want to invite you to stay in that position of receiving. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we just ask that you to take it deeper right now. Thank you, Father.
what's that guy's name with the grey jumper on and the burgundy pants?
Yeah,
and the line with Monica?
Tim.
And Tim, the Lord's just all over you. I just want to encourage you, just close your eyes, just keep receiving from Him. Father, we thank You for the mantle of ministry that You're placing on this man. You're not done with him, Lord. You're not done with him. The Lord's given you the power to act. The Lord's given you the power to put into practice the things of the kingdom. Father, I bless the anointing that You've placed on His hands. Lord, let there be fruit in the things that He puts His hand to, Father. And if that word hit home to you regarding taking on burdens that are beyond the commands of Jesus, beyond the commands of the New Testament, religious burdens, if that hit home to you, just right where you are, just speak that out to the Lord and renounce it. You can say something like, Lord, I recognize that I've taken on, name whatever it is, and then renounce it. And Father, for those today that have done that, Lord, we ask that You would break the power of religious bondage. Lord, whether it's come to them from the world, whether it's been a humanistic relativism, or whether it's been a burden from the church, Father, we pray that You'd break its power right now in Jesus' name.
Yeah, so thank You, Father, for what You've released today. Thank You for the word that we've received in our hearts. Thank You for what Your Spirit is doing and will continue to do today. And just as we close this part of our meeting together, Father, we thank You that You're not done, that You're just going to continue to rest on us as we go from this place, and You're going to continue just to heal those parts that need to be healed and break free and heal those things that we've been carrying that no longer need to be with us. So in Jesus' name, we just bless You. Amen. Thank You, Lord.